Speak on the messenger to Laodicea. Brother McKee.
Thank you, Brother Harvey. Greetings, dear brethren. We're happy to see you again in Lord's providence. And we thought that we would use a lesson on the angel of the church in Laodicea. The Apostle John was instructed to write to the seven churches which are in Asia. The churches represented stages in the church's history during the gospel age. There was a message for each period, and it would become understandable to the angel or messenger of each period at a due time and constitute a commission to disseminate that information to God's people. John also saw seven golden candlesticks and one like unto the Son of Man standing in the midst of the candlesticks. In his right hand he held seven stars. He explained to John that the stars pictured the angels or messengers to the seven churches. We are interested in all the messages given because while they pertained to certain conditions during the age, the admonition and promises apply in a general way to all the church. We are particularly interested, of course, in the message to the last stage of the church, Laodicea, because we are living in this period of time. In Revelation 3:14, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Today, we would have no difficulty in identifying this with our Lord in his pre-human form as the Logos, who testified of the things which he had seen when with the Father during creation. And also, that he was the first creative act of God, and all other things were created by him. We will not read the text. We will cite some scripture texts. For example, John 1:3, John 3:32, John 8:38, Hebrews 2:9, Ephesians 1:19-23, and Colossians 1:14-19. As we begin to consider this subject, we would like to know something about the time setting. The disciples were also interested in this subject as they asked Jesus what would be the sign of his coming and of the end of the world. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, we are informed that the harvest is the end of the world and the reapers are the angels, Matthew 24:3 and Matthew 13:39. Today, we understand that the passages above noted refer to the signs that would indicate the presence of the Lord and of the end of the age. The reapers are the Lord's people on this side of the veil. If the age is to end with a harvest of the work of the gospel age, and the last stage of the church is Laodicea, then it seems reasonable to conclude that these two periods would be synchronous. Jesus, in his prophecy of Matthew, the 24th chapter, refers to a wise and faithful steward who would be dispensing meat in due season to his household at his return. If we could identify this steward, then it would become a sign or evidence to us of our Lord's presence and that he had begun his work of harvest. Logically, we would conclude that part of this meat would be an understanding of this message to Laodicea. Looking back a little, we realize that the hopes of the Christian throughout the age were to be with Jesus, and they always linked his return to the end of the world. There was a prominent movement in the world in the 1800s led in the United States by William Miller. This reached a culmination in 1844 when Jesus was expected to return and take his saints home, as is commonly referred to as the rapture. They did not realize how accurately they fulfilled Matthew 25, verses 1 and 5. You remember that was the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. They took their lamps to meet the bridegroom, but he tarried, and they all slumbered and slept. Then, in 1874, came the announcement, "Behold the bridegroom." This parable follows the 24th chapter of Matthew, which contains these signs confirming his presence, and its fulfillment also becomes a proof of his presence. The thought of the sleeping virgins was corroborated by a statement of William Miller on page 305 of the book, The Life of William Miller. If you ever find one, it's interesting reading. Brother Miller was not the angel to Philadelphia, but he continued a reform work, especially as preparatory for the work of harvest. He was a devout man and fully dedicated to the service of God. When his expectations were not fulfilled, he expressed his disappointment as follows, quoting from page 238 of the same book. "How tedious and lonesome the hours while Jesus, my Savior, delays. I have sought him in solitude's bowers and looked for him all the long days. Yet he lingers. I pray, tell me why. His chariot no sooner returns. To see him in clouds of the sky, my soul with intensity burns. I long to be with him at home, my heart swallowed up in his love, on the fields of New Eden to roam and to dwell with my Savior above." In November of 1844, Brother Miller admonished the brethren to hold fast, let no man take your crown. This was part of the message to Philadelphia, as in Revelation 3:11. "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Around the years of 1870 to 75, a group of men were studying their Bibles in Allegheny, Pennsylvania. Three of these gentlemen were George Stetson, George Storrs, and C.T. Russell. By 1872, they had come to a fairly clear understanding of the ransom for all, and restitution and blessing for all as a result. At the same time, some Second Adventists had concluded that their expectations of a fleshly return and burning up of the earth were wrong. They began to look for indications of an invisible presence of Jesus and the blessing of all the families of the earth. The thought of an invisible presence was supported by a subscriber to a paper publishing these views by showing that the emphatic diaglot, a translation of the New Testament, put presence instead of coming in Matthew 24, verse 3. A Mr. N.H. Barber was the editor of this paper, and Mr. J.H. Payton was a co-laborer. Through the study of time prophecy, these were led to a proper understanding of the manner and object of our Lord's return, while the former group were led to a proper understanding of the manner and object of our Lord's return first, and then to the time. In 1876, we find two groups meeting together, exchanging views and accepting each other's proofs, A, that the Lord was invisibly present since 1874, and B, that he came to bless all the families of the earth through restitution. Messrs. Barber, Russell, and Payton worked together publishing this news. They also proclaimed that they were engaged in a harvest work gathering wheat, the children of the kingdom. Here was a group proclaiming a harvest message to the church in the end of the age. Is this the answer to our question? Is this the messenger to Laodicea? Let us consider some of the things that were being discussed at that time. In August of 1878, this paper carried such information that the times of the Gentiles would end in 1914. In August of 1878, there was an article by Mr. Barber appearing opposing the thought of Jesus being substituted for Adam. This, in effect, denied the ransom. He said, quote, "Christ's death was no more a settlement of the penalty, and sticking a pin in a fly and killing it would be a just settlement for a wrong of a child." Now, this is in reprints 3823, but I have also read it in the book, or in a book, which was uncovered or discovered quite a number of years ago, the original book in which this statement appeared. In September of 1878, an article by C.T. Russell appeared defending the doctrine of the ransom. After this, Mr. Russell separated from the others. In June of 1879, Mr. Barber said in his magazine, "I believed that God had called me to this work." The doctrine of the ransom caused much discussion and disagreement at this time and for some years later. Apparently, Mr. Barber lost all the light that these brethren had enjoyed. The only one who consistently and plainly taught the truth on the ransom was C.T. Russell. To give some idea of how well the various points of truth were understood at that time, we quote from reprints page 513. "Since 1878 has come the richest feasting and most blessed growth in favor and knowledge, for it is since then that the Lord has given us to see the deep things of God." First, 1878, the nominal church was cast off. Second, regarding papacy and Protestantism, it would be a part of overcoming to be free of these systems. Third, that the time had arrived to get out of the creed beds. Fourth, the one taken and another left, answered the question, where would they be taken? They would be taken to the table of truth. Fifth, a better understanding of Leviticus 9 and 16, which had always been difficult passages to understand. Six, they were clearer on the fellowship in his, that is, Jesus' death, baptism, and in his resurrection. Seven, the truths concerning the differences of natures. Excuse me. A better understanding of the narrowness of the way leading to life and immortality. Nine, that there were two phases of the kingdom, an heavenly and an earthly. Tenth, regarding the ancient worthies, as we refer to them, and their part in the plan of God. 11, the truths concerning second death. 12, that the living members of the church have a special work to introduce the present king. And lastly, the saints slept during the age, but were to be changed in the harvest. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. I'm sorry, there's one more point, number 14. The archangel, the chief messenger, was our exalted Lord, the Redeemer of the world, the head and bridegroom of the church. A review of these truths is interesting, but it also makes it plain as to the one whom the Lord intended to use to dispense meat to the household, the steward over harvest truths. It is also evident, we believe, that the message was to come not from a group nor a class, but from an individual. And thus, we believe that the messenger to the church in Laodicea has written a book entitled Tabernacle Shadows. He has written 6 volumes of studies in the scriptures. He has written articles in the Watchtower from 1879 until 1916. He has written many other publications and sermons, and these were all written and published by what we believe is the 7th star in the Lord's right hand. The writings of this messenger give us a proper understanding of that faithful and true witness that we read from Revelation 3:14 at the beginning. This wonderful one has girded himself and served his meat in due season through his honored agent. We believe the words of this witness are true, for he speaks of things that he has seen. In John 3:11, for example, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen." In Revelation 1:5 and 8, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and who is to come, the Almighty," that is, the coming one, the All-Powerful. See what that messenger has written on this subject in Volume 5, The Atonement Between God and Man, Studies 3 to 7. Then in Revelation 3, verses 15 to 18, he says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Here we read of the divine condemnation against Babylon, that she is no longer worthy to hold the truth, and was therefore spewed out. "Since then we have heard the call to come out of her, my people, and those who hear have the opportunity to come out. These receive the clothing of his robe of righteousness and can see because they have had their eyes anointed with the eye salve of truth." Read what this messenger has written on this subject in Volume 3, Thy Kingdom Come, Studies 3 to 6, and Volume 4, The Day of Vengeance, Studies 4 to 6. Revelation 3, 19 and 20. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." I have had a thought expressed to me this morning that it seems like the Lord works this way. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." What a gracious invitation that is. The method of dealing with his people is clearly and concisely presented here. It deals with the calling and selection of the true church, its testing and discipline and glorification. Read what the messenger has written on this in Volume 6, entitled The New Creation. Excuse me. The 21st verse. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Here, the reward of the overcomers is described, and what it means to be one, to be exalted, to sit with Jesus in his throne for the purpose of reigning and blessing. The special feature of this message to Laodicea is the presence of the one at the door. This fact of the Lord's presence has been proven and declared throughout the earth, and all accepting this blessed communication are invited to sup with the Lord, to partake of the meat from the Lord's table. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 8, verse 14 said, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel." This is unfortunately true, for the subject of his presence has been a stumbling block to both the nominal natural house of Israel and to the nominal spiritual house of Israel. But to those true spiritual Israelites who have been able to open the doors of their hearts to this realization of the Lord's presence, have been wonderfully blessed. Now we'd like to turn to the Old Testament in Ezekiel 9, verses 1 to 6. We're going to read it partially. We won't read all the verses. It speaks about six slaughter men, and there was one man among them who was clothed with linen, who had a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And the command came, by the fact that he was also beside the brazen altar, because this was the place where atonement was made. And we remember that Pastor Russell first had a clear understanding of the ransom before he began to write, before he went forth to mark. This thought of mark, or marking, means to receive an intellectual appreciation of the truth, thus separating those who receive it from Babylon, where they have been dissatisfied. The thought of beginning at my sanctuary would suggest that nominal spiritual Israel, Babylon, was judged unworthy and was spewed out, and that this judgment would continue until the true church has been completely tried and tested and finally glorified. In 1 Peter 4:17 we read, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Babylon, of course, does not realize her undone condition and still feels secure. As Ezekiel said again in chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, they say, "The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not." And again, she says, "I sit a queen and am no widow and have need of nothing." Yet her true condition is revealed to us in Laodicea as poor and blind and naked. The papacy today is indeed very rich financially, one of the richest organizations on earth, even though her support from the peoples of earth is drying up. However, world conditions are becoming more plain that her end is approaching and may be near, for as the Revelator said, "In one hour is thy judgment come." Quoting from Revelation 18, verses 2 to 8, "Babylon the great is fallen. Come out of her, my people. She saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." Reforms had been attempted during some of the stages of the church, but never had there been a call to come out. Therefore, the work of Laodicea was not to reform Babylon, for she had been judged as unworthy to be reformed. The messenger to Laodicea was not a reformer in the true sense, but rather his work was to urge and assist the true saints to come out of Babylon. Again in Ezekiel 9:11, "And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me." We do not think that it is a proper conclusion that the work of a period ends with the death of the angel. Philadelphia, for example, lasted about 350 years, and the work of reform continued through all that time. Similarly, the Lord could use other means in this end of the harvest to continue his work, though there would not be another messenger. The work was done in 1916 only in the sense of the completion of that writing. The work of marking, that is, separating the wheat from the tares with an intellectual appreciation of the truth, still goes on. The Lord's people on this side of the veil will continue this work until they go beyond the veil. Revelation 14:13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." In Ezekiel 10, verses 2 to 7, "And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels unto the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire, and scatter them over the city. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof, and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, and he took it, and went out." In this picture, the coals of fire may represent truths. The cherub that gave the coals into the hand of the man clothed with linen may represent justice, one of the attributes of God. It was justice that condemned Adam and required a corresponding price. The results of the ransom will be a resurrection from the dead with its accompanying blessings for all mankind. These truths regarding the justice of the penalty and the need of a ransom have been set forth for us so plainly by that wise and faithful steward in his writings as, for example, in volumes 1 and 2, The Divine Plan of the Ages and The Time is at Hand. This angel shows the judgment of papacy to the John class, the church, in Revelation 17 and 1. He reveals the bride to us in Revelation 21, 9 and 10. And he gives us the measure of the city in Revelation 21, 17. We would like to quote a short paragraph from page 3570, column 1, paragraph 3. "It is this one whom we thus know, thus recognize as the instructor and caretaker of the candlesticks, the churches, whom we are to recognize also as having in his right hand, in his favor as well as in his power, seven stars, seven messengers or angels, to the seven churches. These stars apparently represent special ministers or servants of the church. The seven stars which the Lord holds in his right hand seem to represent special light bearers in the church in each of the seven phases of development. That they are held in the right hand seems to teach us that they should be considered as in some special sense under the Master's guidance and protection and care in the interest of the churches which they represented. It will be noticed that the messages to the various churches are all addressed to these stars or messengers or angels of the churches, as though he would have us understand that the appropriate message for each appropriate time or epoch in the church's experience would be sent by the Lord through a particular star or messenger whom he would particularly commission as his representative. In Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. It is more than 90 years since this messenger to Laodicea began to write, and it is over 50 years since he ceased from his labors on this side of the veil. The question very properly comes into our minds, do we still believe these things discussed above? We believe that most of the Lord's people would say that they had believed these things when they first came into the truth. This is very good. But we will all agree that the kingdom has not been fully established on the earth with its resulting physical blessings as yet. Do we think that our expectations should be revised because of this seeming delay? Let us think about this for a few minutes. In Jeremiah, the 28th chapter, verse 9, we read, "The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him." Many of the writings of Pastor Russell were of a prophetic nature. Not that he foretold the future, but rather that he endeavored to interpret prophecies whose fulfillment were future from the time that he wrote. We will consider briefly 3 points of this nature. Firstly, the fall of Babylon. When this subject was first discussed, the nominal churches were very much in power. Their membership was large and their support was strong. Many people, and I think we would emphasize that many people had strong religious convictions. The decline of these organizations was not evident to any great extent before the First World War. Not until the Second World War created conditions in the world which led to greater freedom of thought and expression throughout the world have we seen the churches losing their adherence and their support. The miry clay which bound the nations and Europe together for so many centuries has truly dried out and lost its adhesiveness, so that the feet of the image is crumbling and there is no power on earth that can hold it together. Secondly, Israel. There seemed little hope 90 years ago that God's favor would ever return to this nation. The Berlin Congress of Nations in 1878 seemed such a small step to base any hopes on, and yet we were told that the double of disfavor ended in that year. The Zionist movement of 1897 made comparatively little headway. Then the Balfour Declaration of 1917 gave a glimmer of hope to this scattered people. Through all these years of fishing and hunting, there was not much evidence that God was restoring his favor to Israel. Then, in May of 1948, 70 years from the end of their double, the nation of Israel was reborn. Much remains to be done before they come again into covenant relationship with God. And it is evident to us especially that God's hand is in the affairs of Israel in a very marked way. Thirdly, the times of the Gentiles. It was a very bold prophet indeed who would declare nearly 40 years in advance that the powerful nations of Europe would lose their power and begin to disintegrate in 1914. Yet it was so stated in Volume 2, which was written in 1889, that this would happen. And not only that, but many secular writers, both in newspapers and magazines, we have copies of them at home, have concurred that, quote, a world came to an end in 1914. Again, we did not see too many evidences that this would really happen until after the Second World War. Today, the evidence is building up so fast that we can hardly keep abreast of the news that this old world is falling apart and it will continue to be shaken, as it is described prophetically, until it is done away with completely. From the foregoing, we think that it is very manifest that the words of the messenger to Laodicea have truly come to pass, and therefore that the Lord hath truly sent him. We think that the work of that angel still goes on. The same truths are being proclaimed. The good news of the kingdom is being preached. The condition of Babylon, the condition of Israel, the condition of the world. The marking of the Lord's people still goes on, and the testing of the true church still progresses. The message to Laodicea is still being proclaimed for all to hear. Hold fast to the truth, remembering the honored servant, and especially the Lord of the harvest who provided the meat in due season. Let us never, never forget that. It is the Lord of the harvest that provides the meat in due season. The time is short. Brethren, run on with patience. In Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And thus ends the words of the message of the messenger to the church in Laodicea.
Thank you, Brother McNee, for this very fine review of things that we have believed in and still hold to be true. And we're grateful for the references that he's given us in the volumes so that we can do our own reviewing when we get back to our homes. We're going to close this service with the use of number 63, hymn 63. Hardy wanted me to be sure that everyone here would know that they're welcome to have dinner, which will be served just as soon as the dinner bell has been rung. And it doesn't appear on your program for Monday, but after the day's services are over, dinner will also be served. So you can write that in if you want to be up to date. And we do thank you, Brother Will, for your service, and ask you to close with a word of prayer.
Our kind Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy and blessed name. We thank thee, Father, for the opportunity gathering together to consider various portions of thy word from thy storehouse of truth. And we pray that thou keep us in the hollow of thy hand. Bless all thy children throughout the earth. In these days, as we long for the culmination of our hopes, and the introduction of the blessings of thy glorious kingdom, for which we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Father, we're thankful to thee, the giver of every good and perfect gift, and to the gift of Jesus, through whom all these things are possible. Grant us thy blessing as we wait further before thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.